It is customary for us to pause from our ongoing studies about once a month in order to reflect back upon our entry into God's royal family and to reflect back upon those things which were required to make it so. There is only one unique person in all of human history, and that is Jesus Christ. He is undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. And He, in eternity past, volunteered to solve our sin problem, yet there was the doing of it that had to be accomplished. For in order to pay the penalty for our sins, He had to accomplish the feat in true humanity. And therefore, He agreed to allow His undiminished deity to be inseparably united with true humanity, yet without sin. Although throughout the incarnation He was challenged by volitional temptations, and He was able to successfully withstand all of these, and therefore once arriving at the cross, He was qualified to be our substitute. There is no other person in all of human history who has accomplished this. There have been some who claim to be better than most, but being better than most humans is not as good as God. And therefore, Jesus Christ turns out to be the only one who qualifies. And so the question arises, why did He go through all of this? Why did He take on the sins of the entire world? Why did He jeopardize His own eternal future on our behalf? And the answer is that God loved the world so much that He gave His uniquely born Son so that for those who believe on Him, we should not perish but have everlasting life. He therefore becomes our hero. He becomes the central figure in all of human history. He becomes our role model. He has accomplished the impossible as far as the human frame of reference is concerned. But with God, nothing is impossible. And therefore, Christ on the cross, being qualified, received the imputation of our sins. They were judged in His own body on the tree. And we know that He was successful in His mission, for 3 days after the crucifixion, He was resurrected from the dead. That is proof positive that the Father was propitiated by His work on the cross, and is proof to us that we have a risen Savior, and that through faith in Him alone we might have an eternal future. We are the recipients and the beneficiaries of that series of events, and today we celebrate it as a part of our ongoing worship. Now, as we receive the cup, of course, the bread, it will be symbolic of our Lord's perfection. It has no leaven in it, and leaven in Scripture is always emblematic of sin and evil. Therefore, when we consume the bread, it is a recognition by us that Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. As we receive the cup, it will be emblematic of our sins imputed to Him. Therefore, sins were transferred from us to Him. Our failures, our sins, and all of the things that surround them are no longer attributed to us. Although we continue to sin through confession alone to God alone, they are erased from our side of the ledger, for they were paid for by Christ. Thus we may live in newness of life. All of these doctrines will flood into our conscious mind under the power of the Spirit as we go through this ritual this morning. It is important that we have the filling of the Spirit, and to ensure that, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer, thus enabling you to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for permitting us the opportunity to be here today as members of Your royal family. As we now receive the bread, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord, And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. It is our custom for all to retain the bread until each has been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him, and by His wounds we are now healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. On the night on which He was betrayed, our Lord took the bread, and after having given thanks, He said, "This is my body which is sacrificed for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup which is emblematic of our sins imputed to Christ on the cross. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertaining to the work of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the cup until each has been served. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one might even dare to die. But God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through Him. On that same evening also, after He had supped, our Lord took the cup, and He said, "This cup is the New Testament of my sacrifice. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do commemorate our Lord's sacrifice until He comes." It is our custom to sing hymn number 118, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," all four stanzas, softly on the third verse, crescendo on the final. Shall we stand as we sing? "These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of Your compassions that we fail not, and it is because of Your mercies we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by You each morning, and great is Thy faithfulness. And Father, we are ever motivated and encouraged by the knowledge that each day of our lives You provide for us all of our logistics, and that for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." I have just returned from Shreveport. We've been studying things like the Jornada, that vast piece of real estate in southwestern Kansas and in the panhandle of Oklahoma and northeast New Mexico. It's where there's not much water to drink, although there is some there. And we're comparing that with the various challenges that we face in life, where we might feel like our logistics are going to run dry or that the pressures will never end. These people are basically in a spiritual Jornada. They have no pastor. And it's much like looking over the horizon and seeing someone from the cavalry approach with food and water. And when you're in a situation where you've been without food and water for a while, dang near anybody will do. So I show up down there and teach for 6 hours, and they just think that's fine. Now, I did double duty each day, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and I went through 63 pages of notes in 6 hours. I normally do about 5, and so I was doing double duty and then doing double work when I did the double duty, and I did 3 times what I normally do inside of a week, plus the 7th hour last Tuesday night, so I'm a little bit weak here this morning. So I've had the fellows turn up the volume so that I can project to the back row, and Don, I guess you can hear this. Unfortunately, Don can hear what's going on this morning. So everybody has to go through this. But it was a pleasurable experience. They have entered into the Santa Fe Trail study, and they've taken that very seriously. We got T-shirts from the Santa Fe Trail Association, and I received a beautiful print of the 175th anniversary of the Santa Fe Trail, which was last year. And it's this long wagon train with all of the bull whackers and the oxen and so on. As far as you can see in a long line of wagons. So I've got to now find a big fat bolt and put it in the wall. So that was a pleasurable trip, but I do have a weak voice this morning as a result of the teaching schedule. So I do think it might be a good idea if just for a moment I go back and review for you where we left off last Tuesday evening. We are working in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. And we've done a little bit of work as far as exegesis is concerned, and here's how it sounds up to this point. "But Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, do not fear.'" This is what he repeated over and over. We analyzed that the other day. That is to calm the masses so that they can concentrate on doctrinal rationales. They are wrought with fear, and this is supposed to quell that. And once he feels he's got them calmed down as far as their griping and complaining is concerned, and quells the fear for the moment, he says, "Stand fast and watch the deliverance of the Lord. And then we noted in our study last Tuesday the word Asher plus Asa. And Asa is a creation verb. It means to manufacture something out of something. And so we would translate it, watch to the deliverance of the Lord. Asher is which, and Asa is to produce, to manufacture, or to accomplish something. Watch the deliverance of the Lord, which He will do, manufacture, or produce. The verb Asa, again, is a creation verb, but it is one that tells us that God is creating something out of existing materials. What exists is God's veracity, immutability, sovereignty, faithfulness, and integrity. And we noted how His promise in Exodus 3:12 that they would worship Him at Mount Sinai and that they would be freed from Egypt is the promise that's in view and which He must keep. And if God has all of these attributes, then the Jews must be set free and they must be preserved and they must be led to Sinai. Deliverance is not contingent upon whether these Jews willingly support the plan of God, which they have determined is to return to slavery. See, they have bolted the system and are ready to go back to Ramses and resume their life of slavery. And God has to fulfill His promise. So it really doesn't matter whether they're going along with this or not. They obviously don't have a choice. We had the map up a moment ago. I guess I could show it again. Where they are located, north and south wise, is like this. They're located down here at the lower end of the Bitter Lakes at this point, and Sinai is down here. Therefore, they're wanting to go back to Ramses, and they don't have much of a choice about which way they go. To the north is a mountain range. To the south is a mountain range. To the east is the lake, and coming in from the west is Pharaoh's army. So what are they going to do? They're going to do the only option available to them. They're going to stand fast and watch the deliverance of the Lord. And He's going to open a corridor in this lower of the Bitter Lakes called Little Bitter Lake. And they will follow through, although it's their idea. They need to go back to Ramses. I wonder when the lake opens and they march through, if they ever stopped and protested and say, no, this is not the plan of God. We won't go that way. We'd rather just do this deal with Pharaoh and go back to Ramses. It's interesting that they didn't follow through on that. Send out a guy with a white flag and say, let's talk. We want to come back. Interesting they didn't do that. They said, whoa, there's a hole in the water. We've changed our mind again. Let's charge through, which they did. Well, deliverance is not contingent upon whether these Jews willingly support the plan of God, which they have determined is to return into slavery. Deliverance is contingent upon God keeping His word. And to keep His word, He must preserve the Jews' lives, He must set them free, and He must destroy Pharaoh's army. The Lord Himself has so arranged the circumstances that He will kill the entire army through the execution of a miracle. The miracle will come in three paragraphs. By eliminating this army, it will buy the Jews time to become organized as a client nation. They must receive instructions on their duties before the Lord as a client nation. And so that means they must make it to Sinai in order to perform their duties. They will receive instruction on spiritual and moral order through the Ten Commandments. They will receive a system of legal and social order through the Establishment Code. And they will receive a system of order for ritual and worship through the Spiritual Code, all this called the Mosaic Law. Now, in order to buy time for organizing, training, testing, and validating His chosen people, the Lord must eliminate all threats which are beyond the Jews' capacity to manage. And right now it's Pharaoh's army in hot pursuit. So therefore, the Lord manufactures their deliverance from something which already exists, and that is His integrity. The Jews have no military, no weaponry, they have no system of national defense, and therefore Pharaoh's army must be destroyed, a task the Lord will attend to personally. When He plans to take care of this detail is mentioned next by Moses, the demonstrative pronoun ha, followed by the noun yom. Hayom. And it is translated this day. Analysis now, point one, as we resume our study. Logistical grace support is a divine provision which finds its source in the justice of God. When you receive the imputation of plus R, it comes to you at the moment of salvation. Righteousness over here recognizes that righteousness and demands for justice, that justice be performed. And righteous people receive logistical grace support. We know that from Matthew chapter 6, which we study. Do not worry about your daily provisions. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Therefore, we have the promise of logistics, and it finds its source in justice. Justice imputes them, all of the logistics, to your perfect righteousness. God has promised from, this is point two, God has promised from His righteousness to supply all the believer's needs during his sojourn in the devil's world. So it matters not whether you're in a hornada or not, you will have all you need to survive until God gets ready to take you home. And orientation and adjustment is very important here, because you may be asked to orient to a downsizing. You may be asked to adjust to fewer logistics than you've been used to. I noticed the stock market continues to go down. Some people are already thinking of orienting and adjusting. As the government raids your retirement funds, you may want to think about orienting and adjusting that move to the coastal community, these kinds of things. But nevertheless, no matter what all of these outside exigencies do, you will always have your daily provisions. And this will occur until the Lord takes you home. Point three. This promise is a righteous standard. It is based on the imputation of divine righteousness, and divine righteousness is imputed to anyone who believes in Yahweh Elohim for salvation. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And what Abraham believed was God's message, the message of a kinsman, redeemer, savior, which he, of course, submitted to volitionally, and thus receive the imputation of divine righteousness. Righteousness at salvation is not a mystery doctrine of the church age only. Don't be confused about that. Throughout all of human history, anyone who accepts Christ as Savior receives the imputation of divine righteousness. That's the only way the books can be balanced, because you have to move from your side of the ledger all of your debit, and you have to put it over onto Christ. And therefore, He pays the penalty, the debt that you've built up. Therefore, when this occurs, you receive righteousness in its place. Why? The thing that robs you of your righteousness is sin, and it has been removed by the work of Christ. Therefore, faith alone in Yahweh Elohim alone results in the imputation of perfect righteousness. Four, if you possess the righteousness of God, then righteousness is free to sustain you in time. Now that you have the righteousness, then righteousness is free to supply you with all of your needs. You don't have to qualify, because the qualification has already been taken care of here. And God's not interested in the fact you're a scumbag. We knew that from the beginning. So if your wonderful personality is what is the qualification for logistics, what happens when you have a bad day? Or what happens when you go into depression? What happens when you have maybe $1,000,000,000 in the stock market and it loses, 10 or 20 points in the last little while? Does your personality change, and thus does that cut off your logistics, and then you blame it on the stock market? No, none of these things happen. It's not how you dress, how you feel. None of these things matter. All that matters is that you have the perpetual imputation of God's righteousness, and to that righteousness demands that logistics be supplied. Again, we know that from Matthew, from the passage I just quoted. We know it from many passages in Romans, for example, that studies the concept of imputed righteousness. So if you have it, that means that righteousness is then free to supply you on a day-by-day basis. 5. Justice, being our point of contact with the essence of God, becomes the source of the imputation of logistical grace in time. Now, what about poor old Adam and Eshaw? What was their point of contact with the essence of God? It was His love. Why? Because they were perfect. They were perfect. They had plus R. They had this established righteousness from the moment of salvation due to their perfection. And therefore, in this environment of perfection, their direct contact with God was love. There was an established fellowship between them because there was no barrier between them. And then they sinned. Well, love certainly can't be the point of contact now. Now, can it? How can God love fallen man? How can God love a totally depraved creature? How can God have fellowship with someone less than He is? How can God have an association with those who are less righteous than He is? Therefore, He has to supply, if supply is going to be made, a way to reestablish this righteousness. There has to be a redemption of some kind, a reconciliation. And all of this is accomplished by faith in Christ. And therefore, once this occurs, that means that those who are totally depraved are set free, because everything that they have on their side of the ledger is imputed to Christ, and therefore righteousness may demand that righteousness be imputed. What, therefore, is the thing that links the righteousness of God with the righteousness imputed? It is the justice of God. Justice must make the determination. Justice must analyze the situation, and justice must say, everything lines up okay, I am allowed to bless. Nothing is lining up here, I must curse. Justice, therefore, becomes our point of contact as far as fallen humanity is concerned. And it will remain that way until the end of the millennium. And then once we move into the eternal state where everyone is in resurrection body, everyone has no old sin nature as a result and is perfectly righteous due to their justification. Once these things become eternal for all involved, then we return to love being the direct source of contact with man and God's essence. So point 6, the concept of logistical supply involves the guarantee of life support on a day-by-day basis. It is the guarantee of life support on a day-by-day basis. Thus, 7. Whenever the exigencies of the devil's world challenge the logistical stability of the believer's life, the integrity of God must ensure an unbroken supply line. Whenever the exigencies of the devil's world challenge the logistical stability of the believer's life. Note the word challenge. See, there are many exigencies that can occur during the day. Some are just raw problems, but others are just exigencies. For example, the stock market deal, that's an exigency. You can't control that. Most of your problems you create. So you have these kinds of things that emerge, certain circumstances, and on it goes. And you must orient and adjust to that. Now, these sometimes can be a challenge to your logistical supply line. A challenge, mind you, where things are cut back, where the supply line is apparently to you, from human viewpoint, broken for the moment. So please note, I'm not saying the supply line is severed. I'm saying it is challenged. Whenever the exigencies of the devil's world challenge the logistical stability of the believer's life, the integrity of God must ensure an unbroken supply line. And you may count on that. Not maybe to the same degree that you've counted on it in the future, in the past, but you may count on the fact that you will be clothed and fed and sheltered. Why is that true? Because it is guaranteed from the integrity of God in the form. Found in Scripture. You will never be without your logistics, and I mean by that what it takes to survive on a day-by-day basis. Now think of this for a moment. What if your logistics were cut off today? What if someone says you get no more clothes, you get no more food, and you get no more whatever else? Food, clothing, shelter. That's it. Do you think you could make it through the day? I mean, can you get to 12 o'clock tonight just on what you got? If you didn't eat anything, you could make it to midnight. If you didn't, you couldn't go inside anywhere, you could make it till midnight. And you can wear what you got on till midnight. You won't smell all that bad. And then tomorrow you may be dead. For you're only guaranteed one day at a time. So just think of it this way. I got all I need to get through today, and that's all I've really been guaranteed. Tomorrow he'll have to just come up with something else for me. And tomorrow I start all over, and I can think about it that way. I can get through today with what I've got. And that's logistics, and you'll never be without that much. Point eight. It doesn't matter what day it is. Doesn't matter what day it is. Whenever there is a threat, divine righteousness demands a solution from divine justice. And justice will find a way to get you what you need. Obviously, this is for the believer only. The unbeliever does not have this guarantee. And I've told you this 1,000 times. That's why client nations have as one of client nations in history have as one of their responsibilities the missionary activity into heathen nations. We have all of these programs to feed the sick, the starving, and the emaciated in third world countries. And we send them money and we send them food and all the rest of it, and then the leaders eat it and throw it around and nobody ever gets it and everybody's still hungry. Why is that? Well, if they were believers, they would have their logistics. So they're not getting their logistics. What's the problem here? Problem is they're unbelievers, and God has no responsibility to the unbeliever but the gospel. So what's our responsibility as a client nation? To send food and money? Not really. That's fine. Have some handy. Get them fed so they can concentrate on the gospel, but if you're just going to feed them, you're only doing about a third of the job. Get them well fed. Get them a little bit healthy so they can concentrate, and then send in a band of missionaries to evangelize them. Evangelize the people. Get them into the royal family so that righteousness must be supplied with logistics from justice. And when you get them saved, God has to take care of it. It's as simple as that. How do you get rid of third world countries? Send in missionaries. And if they reject the message, then there's nothing that can be done. And you have to face up to that, orient and adjust to the fact it's the devil's world, and under free will, people have a right to reject the gospel and starve to death. Doesn't matter what day it is. Whenever there is a threat, divine righteousness demands a solution from justice. 9. Now, on this particular day, Pharaoh is the exigency which the Jews are helpless to manage. They don't have any military organization, although we've noted how the Lord organizes them in a military array. They have no weaponry, they have no training, they have no military organization. 10. Therefore, a miracle is needed to ensure continued life support for the Jewish people, and also to continue the plan of God for their lives, which is to get to Mount Sinai. That's at least the first leg of it. A miracle is needed to ensure continued life support for the Jewish people and continuation of the plan of God for their lives. 11. From all of this, a principle emerges. Breaks in your logistical supply line are limited in endurance. Breaks in your logistical supply line are limited in endurance. There may be an occasional break in your logistics, but they must be limited in endurance. In other words, if you're cut off from food, it must be limited. Somewhere along the way, pretty soon, you've got to get food. The cavalry has to ride in over the hill. If there's a break in your supply line for shelter, it has to be eventually, very quickly, fulfilled. Someone has to come in and provide shelter. Why? It's guaranteed. Breaks in your logistical supply line are limited in endurance. Why? God promises that He will keep you alive and provide you with all of your needs for survival. 12. Pharaoh arrives on the scene today. God provides a solution today. The only thing that's necessary is to get the people organized well enough to take advantage of it. 13. The Jews had failed miserably. They had turned against Moses and Aaron. A little sedition there. And they had mentally returned to slavery. Mentally. In fact, they've been mental slaves for 400 years. We are developing a slave mentality in this country. Zane handed me something that is very pertinent to our ongoing study as well as to the current zeitgeist. He hands me this from the Post-Dispatch of March the 2nd this year. There is an actor-author named Quentin Crisp, and he gives Advocate magazine a dark view of the younger generation. And this is his quote. "Kids today are violent because they have no inner life. They have no inner life because they have no thoughts. They have no thoughts because they know no words. They know no words because they never speak. They never speak because the music's too loud." One of the ways that people are placed in slavery is to rob them of thought. Now, you can give them a lot of information, but there's no thought there. I personally have the ability to get on what's called the Internet. And I surfed this thing, I am told. And I was trying to tap into the Library of Congress yesterday. And I can actually get the Library of Congress's homepage up. Well, I can't get any information from the people. And I know that's ignorance on my part. I haven't figured out how to do that. But you can punch up a search engine, and all they give you is a list of places to go to get the information. You never actually get it. So then that's, I would assume, a good place to go for information. But I put up LOC. See, you go www.loc.com. And it should have been G-O-V out here instead of com, but I forgot and put com. And this right here is some satanic organization. And this ugly old creature pops up on the screen staring at me when I punch this one up. And it's, if you want to hear about Heaven's Gate, punch this button. And I'm thinking, this is the Library of Congress? We're much further gone than I thought we were. There's all this information out there, and like 90% of it's garbage. And so even if you learn the information, you know garbage. You read the newspaper, it's garbage. Listen to TV, it's garbage. The only thing you can see on TV now is baseball. And with interleague play, that's garbage. I thought the designated hitter was a part of the cosmic system, and I'm right about that. But interleague play? The Jews failed miserably. They had turned against Moses and they had mentally returned to slavery. 14. Logistics, however, are not contingent upon the successes or the failures of believers, but upon divine integrity. That's what logistics are dependent upon. You're successful some days, a failure the most. Now, do you want a place, whether you eat and sleep inside, on whether you can be successful more times than not? And look at the deal you're cutting here. If I'm not successful in some way, I don't feel good about myself after going to Bible class. I may not get fed today, but if I can pump myself up and say I'm right with Jesus, and I go out and do a good job, and I clean the house, and I cook food for my children, and I earn the daily bread, and all, I'm really successful today, and that's going to guarantee my house and my food and my shelter and my clothing. What happens the bad days? I mean, does suddenly the house blow up? You're stripped naked before God and everybody, and you have this gnawing sensation in your gut. You're starving to death. It doesn't happen because it's not contingent upon you. It's dependent upon divine integrity who promises these things to you because you believe in Christ. Nothing else is required. 15. There is absolutely no system, no force, no circumstance which can permanently cut off your daily provisions until God is ready to take you home. That's when you lose your logistics, and you really don't lose them. You just switch from temporal logistics to eternal logistics. There is no system, no force, no circumstance which can permanently cut off your daily provisions until God is ready to take you home. Now, I need to quiz Jim, I guess. We record Eucharist, don't we? Now, how much time do I have since it's about 25 after? 5 minutes? On the tape. 20 minutes. At this time, I want to read you a bedtime story. I know, I see the eyes cutting. But this goes here, and I wanted to bring it to you. So many of you have heard it before, but it's been probably 8 years or more since I brought this to you. But it's perfect for here. And so you don't have to concentrate a lot, but it illustrates this point. And it comes from McGuffey's Fifth Eclectic Reader, which is really over the heads of most of you, but we'll plug away. It's called The Righteous Are Never Forsaken. It was Saturday night, and the widow of the pine cottage sat beside her blazing faggots. Now, you think she has homosexual children and that she's thrown them into the fire, don't you? So you're so politically incorrect. I read from McGuffey's little definition page. Faggots. Bundles of sticks used for fuel. Aren't you ashamed? It was Saturday night, and the widow of the pine cottage sat beside her blazing faggots with her five tattered children at her side, endeavoring, by listening to the artlessness of their prattle, to dissipate the heavy gloom that pressed upon her mind. For a year, her own feeble hand had provided for her helpless family, for she had no supporter. She thought of no friend in all the world, all the unfriendly world around. But that mysterious providence, the wisdom of whose ways is above human comprehension, had visited her with wasting sickness, and her little means had become exhausted. It was now, too, midwinter, and the snow lay heavy and deep through all the surrounding forests, while storms still seemed gathering in the heavens, and the driving wind roared amid the neighboring pines and rocked her puny mansion. The last herring smoked upon the coals before her, It was the only article of food she possessed, and no wonder her forlorn, desolate state brought up in her lone bosom all the anxieties of a mother when she looked upon her children. And no wonder, forlorn as she was, if she suffered the heart swellings of despair to rise, even though she knew that God, whose promise is to the widow and to the orphan, cannot forget His word. And what's she recalling here? Psalm 146, 9, the Lord supports the fatherless and the widow. She's claiming a promise, stage one of the faith rest drill. Providence had many years before taken from her eldest son, who went from his forest home to try his fortune on the high seas, since which she had heard no tidings of him, and in her latter time Providence had, by the hand of death, deprived her of the companion and staff of her earthly pilgrimage in the person of her husband. Yet to this hour she had upborne. She had not only been able to provide for her little flock, but had never lost an opportunity of ministering to the wants of the miserable and the destitute. The indolent may well bear with poverty while their ability to gain sustenance remains. The individual who has but his own wants to supply may suffer with fortitude the winter of want. His affections are not wounded, his heart is not wrong. The most desolate and populous cities may hope, for charity has not quite closed her hand and heart and shut her eyes on misery. But the industrious mother of helpless and depending children, far from the reach of human charity, has none of these to console her. And such a one was the widow of the pine cottage. But as she bent over the fire and took up the last scanty remnant of food to spread before her children, her spirit seemed to brighten up as by some sudden and mysterious impulse. Read in, recall minister of the Holy Spirit. William Cowper's beautiful lines came uncalled up into her conscious mind. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. We're moving now to stage two of the faith rest drill. Judge not the Lord by your feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence hides a smiling face. Crescit sub pondere virtus. Virtue increases beneath oppression. She is going through undeserved suffering. She evaluates that. She uses the doctrines of grace orientation and occupation with Christ and orients to divine blessings in time. That is logistical grace for her. The smoked herring was scarcely laid upon the table when a gentle rap at the door and the loud barking of a dog attracted the attention of the family. The children flew to open it, and a weary traveler, in tattered garments and in apparently indifferent health, entered and begged a lodging and a mouthful of food. Said he, "It is now 24 hours since I tasted bread." The widow's heart bled anew, as under a fresh complication of distresses, for her sympathies lingered not now around her fireside. She hesitated not even now. Rest and a share of all she had she proffered to the stranger. "We shall not be forsaken," said she, "or suffer deeper for an act of charity." She's claiming Psalm 37, verse 25, "I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread." The traveler drew near the board, and when he saw the scanty fare, he raised his eyes toward heaven with astonishment. "And is this all your store?" said he. "And a share of this do you offer one you don't even know? Never saw I charity before." But madam, said he, continuing, Do you not wrong your children by giving a part of your last mouthful to a stranger? Ah, said the poor widow, and a teardrop gushed into her eyes as she said it. I have a boy. He's a darling son, somewhere on the face of the wide world, unless heaven has taken him away. And I only act toward you as I would that others should act toward him. God, who sent manna from heaven, can provide for us as he did for Israel. And how should I this night offend him if my son should be a wanderer, destitute as you, and God should have provided for him a home, even poor as this, were I to turn you unrelieved away? Now she's evaluating from Psalm 78, verses 18 through 29, which you can note at your leisure, and has to do with the divine provision to Israel of manna, although they were griping and complaining about not having the right kind of logistics. They got it anyway. The widow ended, and the stranger, springing from his seat, clasped her in his arms. God indeed has provided your son a home and has given him wealth to reward the goodness of his benefactress, my mother, my dear mother. It was her long-lost son returned to her bosom from the Indies. He had chosen that disguise that he might the more completely surprise his family, and never was surprise more perfect or followed by a sweeter cup of joy. Doctrinal conclusion, Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good unto those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. And Philippians 4:19, God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We'll resume our study at about 10 till the hour.